I don't know how you view God and His directions in your life, but I believe God's got a plan. I think He's got a plan for each and every one of us in this room, and I believe it's a plan that once we get on board with His plan, we get to see the bigger plan that He has for everybody else. And so for myself, I got a chance to go to Kenya, but it wasn't on my own doing, it was on the Lord's doing. See, 2.5 years ago, I did a sabbatical, and I came back with this heart broken for the poor. Feel like the Lord said, we need to do something to make a difference in the life of the poor. Wasn't doing a whole lot personally. We had a compassion child. We'll talk about that. But just felt like there was something more we could do as a church. We partner with the Stevens Street Care Center, now called the Care Center, 5 different churches partnering together to meet the physical needs of the local folks in our community in the area of food and clothing. We started partnering with the Backpack Program. If you don't know what the Backpack Program is, it sends kids home with meals for Saturday and Sunday. If they get the assisted school lunch, then they're eligible for that, and that way they can go home and have something to eat on the weekends here in our local community. We partner with the Rescue Mission that helps folks that don't have a place to stay and a warm meal to eat. They'll take them in and love on them and provide that for them. And so there's a lot of things we're doing locally, but globally, it just seems so overwhelming, doesn't it? Over 1 billion children living in poverty. How can you make a difference? What do you do? Well, as we began to pray just recently, God started doing some crazy stuff. I had a friend who didn't even know that I was planning this sermon series on the widows, the orphans, and the poor. And he just messages me out of the blue and just says, hey, Steve, Compassion International is looking for another pastor to go on this trip. Are you interested? And I said, well, tell me when it is. And it just happened to fall right in the middle of this series. And so I said, you know what, let's see what we can do. So I got to go with them to Kenya. I got to take my wife with me. The two of us went, and God was able to raise the support in that short amount of time for the cost that we had to come up with, get all the shots and everything. And so we're like, okay, God, you may just be in this. You know, when it just so happens, that really is like a godsidence. It means God planned it from the beginning of time, right? And so the fact that it fell right in the middle of this sermon series, I got pretty excited about. And then it also, as we went, right before we went, the guy that in charge of the trip calls me up and says, hey, would you guys like to have a compassion experience at your church? Now, a compassion experience is where they bring in 3 18-wheelers, and they're going to put it in our back parking lot here. And each 18-wheeler is the real-life story of one of these compassion kids. So they'll show the little house that they grow up in, and then they'll show the little schoolroom that they meet in, and each part of their lives and what God's doing in their life now. And I knew, because we'd looked into getting it before, that it was at least a 12-month wait if you wanted one. And I said, well, we'd love to have that, but how long is it going to be? He said, it just so happens that we had a cancellation, and we could give it to you the week of November 13th, 14th, and 15th. I was like, really? How cool is that? And so we go over there, and we go, my wife and I, we visited like 4 different projects. Some were in the slums of Kenya in Nairobi, like literally you're walking down this one street we went to this family. You walk through what's apparently a garbage dump because it's just covered in glass and all this, and you walk through that, and then we walk down this little tiny 4-foot-wide alleyway, and all along this alleyway to the left and the right, there's these little doors. And these little shanties, they're about 8 foot by 10 foot, and they rent them for $10 a month, which is about a third of what anybody makes in that area. And they have no electricity, no water, no toilets, no nothing. You just have a place to sleep. And so we go over there, and we experience this, and towards the end of the trip, they invite this man named Jay. He's on your, if you got your flyer there, he's on the back of that, Jay Mabiro. Now that's Jay there. I got to hear Jay share his story. And as Jay finished sharing his story, the guy that took me on the trip looked at me and said, hey, you know, his story is going to be on the trailers you're getting. I said, really? Because his story just melted my heart. It was amazing. God has taken him from growing up in the slums and literally being arrested at the age of 9 years old for stealing, trying to put food on the table for his siblings and his mom, who was sick. And he got arrested at 9, thrown in jail. He came out, found Jesus, or started seeking Jesus, was invited to be a part of a compassion program, and God changed his life from evermore. And so I said, well, where does Jay live? It just so happens he lives in Atlanta, Georgia. Jay grew up. He started a lot of Christian music industry in Kenya, and he was only in Kenya at that time to receive a national award that he got in the music industry. So then I'm talking to Jay, and I'm like, hey, Jay, what are you doing in November? You want to come speak at Cookeville, Tennessee? You ever heard of that place? Hey, Jay had not heard of Cookeville. I mean, some people are like so uncultural, you know what I'm saying? And so I invited Jay to come speak here, and he's like, you know what? It just so happens that I've got an opening on November 6th. So Jay's going to come speak to us next year, next week. And so I'm totally excited about that. And his little information's there. Invite a friend to come and hear what God can do in someone's life. So all these God-cidences are coming together, and I believe it winds up here with us today. That you're here for a reason today. You're here because God wants you to hear this message. I'm here because God is doing this crazy thing to set people free. And I will tell you that the children that we're going to talk about today, these compassion children, if you choose to rescue them, you really are rescuing them from poverty, definitely, but most likely death. Compassion International goes into an area and they partner with the local churches to find out who are the neediest of the needy. And they do a great job of that. The places that we went, one lady lives in a mud hut out in the Maasai village. Her house is nothing more than sticks and mud and manure that she has pieced together for her family. And that is where she raises five kids. She doesn't make enough to provide for them. And their one daughter that gets compassion, because they only do compassion for one kid per family. And the expectation is that that one kid, as they raise up their socioeconomic level, as they learn how to read, write, do arithmetic, as they are provided with the money it takes to go to public school, because public school over there is mostly free. Everybody has to pay something. And so the highest risk children can't pay anything and oftentimes end up wandering the streets, scourging for food. Those are the ones that compassion adopts and pours into. And student after student that I met that had graduated say the same thing. Now that they've graduated, they've got a better job, and now they're taking care of their parents and their siblings, helping them do the same. And so it works. It works. So what does that mean for us? Well, if you got your listening guide there, start in Proverbs 10. Proverbs 10. Let's ask God to just speak to me and help speak through me today. Let's pray. Lord, I need you to speak through me, God. There's so much I want to say, God. I just want to grab everybody and hug on them in the room and say, make a difference. Lord, only your Holy Spirit can do that. A lot of people in the room, Lord, they're already sponsoring kids. They're already involved in World Vision or Compassion International or something. And I thank you for that. But I pray that today, Lord, you literally would speak to our hearts and move us away from hard-heartedness towards poverty. Instead, Lord, move us to action as followers of Jesus Christ to want to make a difference in those that they themselves cannot make a difference in. Pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you got your listening guide, we're going to start with Proverbs 10:4. Because Proverbs 10:4 is a part of this idea of poverty. It says, lazy people are soon poor and hard workers get rich. Let me tell you my story. My story is my parents grew up dirt poor. My mom was one of 13 kids of a sharecropper. She tells a story that for them, Sundays were a big day, not because they went to church, because they didn't, but because every now and then on a Sunday, they would actually get meat put in the food. And so it was a big day for them to eat. My dad grew up one of seven. The story he told me is that you always knew what you got at Christmas. At Christmas, you got a new pair of shoes and had to last you 12 months. And that was the big day, was Christmas Day. He said he had his first Coca-Cola at the age of 13. And as a family, there were seven of them, seven kids, two adults, and a two-bedroom house. They lived. He and his brothers built a little room in the attic, and that's where they lived. Both grew up very poor. But both of them had a work ethic, and they both believed that they could do better for their kids, and they worked hard. Both of them worked hard to provide for my sister and I, and we never wanted for anything. We had meat on the table every meal. We took vacations. I grew up. When I turned 16, my parents bought me a car. I was privileged in so many ways, and I realize that now. Now, being a parent of kids, I realize how much my parents had to pay for all that they gave me. And I realize how blessed I was. But see, we live in a country where we understand that if we work hard, we have the opportunity to better ourselves. If we will put our nose to the grindstone, as it says, we can provide better for our children than what they had. But there are places around the world that opportunity is not given. There are places around the world where that opportunity is not there. Without someone intervening in their lives, it won't happen. And yes, as the scripture says, if we are lazy, it will lead us to poverty. But the danger is on the other side is for folks like myself to look at those that are impoverished and say, well, it's their own fault. They're lazy. Look at the next verse, Proverbs 21:17 says, he who loves pleasure will become poor. Whoever loves wine and oil will never be rich. And so the danger in this is that we ourselves create our own poverty. Now, have some of us done that? Yes. Some of us, our wants are greater than our needs, right? And the way we compensate for it is we pull out the credit card and we say, oh, I know I don't have it right now, but oh, I'll pay for it later. And the next month, that pair of jeans or that automobile or whatever it is you're putting on credit just isn't quite as awesome as it felt like when you got it the first day. Or if it's a car, the next 7 years that you're paying it off, right? And for some of us, we've gotten ourselves in financial bondage because of our own choices. Now, as a church, we still want to help people in all these situations. We want to help folks that are impoverished because of poor choices. We want to help provide counseling and ministry. We want to provide freedom ministry, provide folks with help who have gotten themselves in poverty because of addictions. FPU, Financial Peace University, provides freedom for people that have gotten themselves in debt because of credit cards and financial irresponsibility. We're called to make a difference as a church to help people through these things. But there are places around the world where unless we intervene, that help's not there. That's what we're talking about today. We're talking about that kind of help. Proverbs 21:13 gives us some insight on what our responsibilities are. Proverbs 21:13 says, those who shut their ears to the cries of the poor will be ignored in their own time of need. Now, some of you are in great plenty right now, but guess what? That may not last forever. We're about to have an election. Oh, my word, who knows what's going to happen with either one of these guys, right? Can I get an amen on that? Amen. I am so thankful my hope is not in the next president. Amen? My hope's in Jesus. But I just don't know what's coming down the pike the next 4 years. Not a whole lot of excitement in my voice as I talk about it, okay? Now, having said that, I don't know what's in your future. But I've met people that they were doing really well financially until they got diagnosed with the disease. And now they own the hospital more than they'll ever own themselves. I've met people who by no fault of their own, but by the fault of others, went from financial prosperity to financial struggling. My own father worked for 25 years. He started out in the foundry of a company called International Harvester. Worked there that mom and dad tell me the story. He's come home covered in soot every day, working in the hot heat in the foundry. Decided he didn't want to do that. He decided to better himself, put himself through college while working in that manner. 25 years later, he was the plant manager. Great story. Great story, except that 25 years later, they shut the doors of the company. Closed the doors. He was out of a job. All his time and his security was built upon a company that all of a sudden no longer provided him a job. And by no fault of his own, he went from complete financial security to struggling. I believe that's part of what led to the dissolve of my parents' marriage. Now you take one income, you cut it in half. Now you take both of their incomes and you cut them in half as they're divorced. Going from a life of prosperity to a life of financial challenge. I believe if we shut the doors to those around us that are hurting, that when we're in need, the doors will be shut to us. That's what Proverbs tells us. Proverbs 22:9 then says, blessed are those who are generous because they feed the poor. The New International Version has just a little bit different take on it. It says, a generous man will himself be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor. I believe that God will bless you more than you can ever bless him or others. I believe you can't outgive God. Have you ever tried? You ever tried to outgive God? I don't think you can outgive God. I believe the more generous you are in your life with the poor and those in need around you, the more God will turn around and provide for you. And some of you are here today and you're thinking this message is for somebody else. This message is for somebody else because you're struggling and you feel like, man, I'm the one that needs help. And you might be. But here's what I found. Even in my greatest times of need, if I keep trusting God, being faithful by being a giver of what he tells me to give, he shows up for me. He is there for me. He is my provider. Proverbs 22:22 says, don't rob the poor just because you can, or exploit the needy in court. We live in a culture that wants to exploit the poor and the needy. You go into the inner city areas, what do you find? Liquor stores. What else do you find? Lottery tickets for sale on every street corner. Check cashing companies. All kinds of businesses. Now, for all of us, we can look at those and point the finger, but there's also times that we can take advantage of the poor by not helping as God has called us to. By accepting the privileges and the financial blessings that we get and then not stretching ourselves to share that with others. You see, I don't believe God blesses Christians so that we can be stinking rich and have everything we ever wanted financially. That health, wealth gospel that you hear preached on some of the TV is garbage. God's not putting me up here to preach so that you guys can give more and I can drive out of here in a Rolls Royce or Mercedes. That's not why God calls you to give. God calls us to give to bless us so that we can bless those in need. That's what it means to follow Christ. Now, the danger then is we point our finger and go, well, yeah, I know somebody and they've got all this and they don't do anything. I know somebody and they just bought a brand new car. And we could point to others. That, you don't need to do that today. Today, I want you to look at yourself. Today, I've asked God to show me myself. It's not always pretty. But I want you to wrestle with this today. I hope that today I make you a little uncomfortable because this sermon and this whole experience has made me a little uncomfortable. Well, are the poor important to God? Of course. Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. Isaiah 61, 1 and 2 is a prophecy of the coming Messiah. And part of the prophecy of the coming Messiah is that they will bring good news to the poor. It says this, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. The Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it the day of the Lord's anger against their enemies. Good news to the poor. That's what Christ came and he did. He preached good news to the poor. That good news is their hope for everybody. Let me tell you, you want to see hope? I got to see hope in Kenya. We went to an inner city church, and when I say inner city, I don't even know if you call it a city. They call it the slums. There's four major slums in Kenya, in the main city of Nairobi. And they took us to three of the four. And as we went into this one, we were going to church services, and we're driving by these broken down shanties of houses and businesses and garbage everywhere. And it is one of the most depressing places I've ever seen. And we pull into this church building that's nothing more than a block building about 20 feet by 40 feet. And we go into the service and all of a sudden it was like you went from gray and darkness to this bright shining light that's just overwhelming. And we walked into worship service where people were excited to be there. They were full of the love of God. They were full of energy. I mean, you want to go to church. If you think we're a little bit excitable around here, you need to jump into one of their congregations. I mean, they full of law and teach you how to dance every Sunday morning. They're all like, come on, brothers, come on. Now, you want to see something funny. You put a bunch of 20, you put 17 white preachers in a Kenyan church and trying to get us to dance. It looked like we're the most uncoordinated bunch of dancers I've ever seen in the church. It was bad, but that's okay. We had fun. We gave it a good college try, as they might say. But here's what I would say to you. The joy in that room was crazy. Knowing that when those people walked out, they all left and walked back into rooms that were 8 feet by 10 feet with no electricity, no water, no plumbing. And one of my friends asked somebody there, they said, how is it that you have so much joy in your worship services? And one of the ladies said to him, she said, you see, in America, you have God plus sports or God plus entertainment or God plus TV or God plus all these other things to give you joy in your life. She said, in our homes, we have God and God alone. And so we get everything we have from Him. I'm like, wow, what a powerful testimony. But here's what I would tell you. I definitely learned once again, if I'd forgotten, I was reminded that happiness does not come from what you own. Happiness does not come from where you live. Happiness does not come from what you drive or the clothes or the insignia on your shirt. True happiness and joy comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ. And these folks, they had it. And it was fun to watch. They experienced this good news. Now, you flip into Matthew 11. John the Baptist has been preaching for Jesus. He's been paving the way, and he gets thrown in jail. And it's like he has this moment of, did I really waste my life for this guy, Jesus? And so he sends a message to Jesus and through his followers, and he said, ask Jesus if he is the one. And Jesus, in verse 4, says, Jesus told them, go back to John and tell him what you've heard and seen. The blind see, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. Jesus was fulfilling what Isaiah had called him to do, bringing good news to the poor. And for all of us in here, we could do the same. We can bring good news to the poor. You and I can be messengers of good news to the poor. How can we do that? You ever want to help somebody, but you not know how? You ever thought you were helping somebody and ended up just making a mess of things and enabling something to do something even worse? So many people try to help those that are on drugs and alcohol by covering up their problems, by pretending it's not there, by paying their bills and letting them kind of slide by. And that doesn't help, it only enables. So how can you find folks that really makes a difference? Well, that was one thing I was impressed with Compassion International, was I felt like I found a group that really understood how to make a difference. Compassion International was started in 1962. And the way it was started was there was a Christian pastor in South Korea. He went there towards the end of the Korean War to preach the gospel to the soldiers that were there. And as he was sharing the gospel with the soldiers, he noticed on the outskirts of a place in Korea, he saw this road that along the road, it was lined with children on the left and on the right, just laying there and rolling in their filth. And he asked the soldiers, he said, what is that road? And they said, that's the orphan road. He said, what do you mean? They said, those are the orphans from the war. And what they've done is they've gone around and they've collected these kids and they've brought them to this road and they've just laid them there to die. And they said every day they drive the truck through once a day and they'll tap them. And if the kid moves, they leave them there because they don't want to kill the kid. But if the kid doesn't move, they throw them in the back of the truck. And then they come back the next day. And the ones that are dead, they pick up and they throw in. They do that day after day after day. The pastor's heart was broken. He said, what are we going to do about it? Somebody's got to do something about it. And you know what God's answer for us in that situation is? It's you. I broke your heart for that moment for a reason. I'm speaking to your heart because you're a part of the solution. And he came back to his friends and he said, this can't happen on our watch. And of course, the answer is the same answer we always have. Well, we can't fix everybody, right? Isn't that our frustration? We can't fix everybody. He said, no, but we can each fix one. And he began the compassion idea of every person sponsoring one person and every person changing one person's life. I've got, this is my shirt. You'll see these on our people waiting the table. This says, ask me about, and I've actually got two, Esperanza and Kevin. Esperanza we've had for about 8 or 10 years. She's out of Guatemala. And Kevin we just adopted from Kenya because we just felt like we couldn't have too much. We just felt like, man, we want to do more. And so God broke our hearts to sponsor more than one child. But one thing we've got to do, we've got to realize that as Americans, we can't look at this global poverty through our life. Because just by being born in America, you've got an opportunity. Driving down today to get here, saw Hardee's advertising every shift, starting pay $8.50 an hour. Now, you're not going to get rich in that, but I tell you what, you bring a Kenyan and you tell him he can make $8.50 an hour instead of $30 a month, which is the average laborer's wage, they would think they won the lottery. We are given opportunity here that is not given over there. One of the places, that projects that we visited, there were two young men about, I think, 23 and 24 years old, and they were making the rice. And they provided the rice for the kids. And I asked them, I said, is this your full-time job? They said, oh, no, this is the only job we have is on Saturdays. We come and we do this. They said, we don't have the money, the jobs that we need because there are no jobs out there. They were both wanting to work. They wanted to work, but there are no jobs. We are so blessed. So to start with, I want to tell you, don't take this attitude. Go ahead and open your flyer. See your thing there. Everybody take your plastic cup out and stomp on it right now. Okay? Everybody ready? Just pull them out and squish them in the ground. Maybe y'all aren't here, and I'm sure I'd be dropping it if I had it in my chair too, but I just keep hearing those. My mind is just bing, bing, bing. Does anybody else have that issue? It's like a bird, you know? Now all the 11 to 14-year-olds are excited. They get to step on it, right? I get it. It's a great idea. All right. In your listening guide, you're given an opportunity to make a decision at the end of the service. First one, I'll commit to rescuing one or more children today. I hope that folks will choose that decision today. Second, I'll commit to taking home this challenge and praying about rescuing one or more children this week. I hope you'll consider that. Third, I've already made a difference in the area of loving the poor to glorify God. Maybe you're in that boat. Maybe you're already giving somewhere, and that's an opportunity. But the fourth one, I hope, is one that no one chooses. I choose to do nothing for the poor, for they should just get a job and quit whining. Now, I sent this in, and Carla, our secretary, called me up. She said, do you really want number four as an option, or is that a joke? I said, I want that as an option. Then when I saw somebody yesterday, Chris Cranigan, had asked Carla again, he said, does Steve really want that in there, or is that a joke? I said, no, I really want that in there. And then this morning, I saw Andy Turner out in the hallway, or knows Brian Vaughn, and Brian said, is that really supposed to be in there, or is that a joke? I said, no, I want it in there, and here's the reason why. Because there was a long season in my life that was my attitude. I had seen my parents make it by working harder and providing for the family. I'd seen my parents start from poverty to prosperity. And so in my mindset, my thought was that same opportunity was there for everybody. And my attitude was, you know what? People around the world just need to stop whining and work harder. And my heart was calloused. But now what I've seen is that opportunity is not even there. Unless someone comes alongside and helps, there's no opportunity for education. Unless we intervene, there's no opportunity for food. The guy that's going to come speak to us next week, his story just rocked my world because he was only 9 years old, starving to death with his siblings as his dad was out of the picture. His mom was an invalid. How is a 9-year-old to provide for a family? So he did what he only knew to do, and that was steal. For many of these kids growing up in the slums, that's their option. But God is using this ministry one-on-one to make a difference. I told you this ministry started in South Korea. Here's what's interesting. It started there, but it's no longer there. Because South Korea, which at one time, right after the war, was over 90% Buddhist, is now one of the most Christianized nations in the world and has since no longer needs Compassion International to be there and is now the number two giver of all nations to Compassion International. That's what taking someone from the womb to the workforce can do. When you get Jesus in their heart and you give them opportunity, God can use it to transform a whole nation. And that's what they're believing for in Kenya, Ethiopia, Nicaragua, Guatemala, all these nations that are represented by this place. And so we've got a choice. What's our heart going to be towards the poor? Are we going to take the heart of Christ, or are we going to take the heart of man? Jesus told us in Matthew 22, 37 to 40, you hear me quote it all the time. They asked Jesus, what's the most important law? And Jesus said, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commands. I believe we've got to love people locally who are struggling financially. Like I said, as a church, we give and partner with the Care Center, the Rescue Mission, the Backpack Program, all these areas and more that we can help those who are struggling financially. Financial Peace University, Freedom Ministries, Heart of the Cumberland, so many that are helping people who've gone through tragedy in their lives. But globally, what can we do? I believe this is something tangible that God has given us that globally we can do. And I'm glad to be a part of it as we love God, love people, and impact the world. Well, sometimes I think I want to help the poor because I want to see them do better. But what if you give to them and nothing ever happens? You ever help folks and it didn't really help at all? It just felt like it did and fell onto nothing? Here's what you need to know. One of the reasons we give to the work of the poor isn't just to help the poor, but because it glorifies God. Because God calls us to give, and as we do, He is glorified. Because people at least know there's hope out of there because of Jesus. People at least know there's hope because of what Jesus has done, because you're being the hands and the feet of Jesus Christ. The challenge is, how do we know what to give? How do we give in such a way that we know it helps? Well, I believe each one of us has that opportunity through this ministry. If you were to ask me what was the light bulb moment for my trip to Kenya, we're visiting with these children, and they invite us to open up their folders. Has their grades in it, their shot records. It's a way of holding each care center accountable. They've got better records on their children, all 300 of them, than I've got on mine. I was quite impressed. What you need to know is that last year they sent the request. Compassion International asked you to sponsor a child for $38 a month, 12 months out of the year, until they grow up. And then they'll send you a note around Christmas and their birthday saying, would you like to give to a Christmas gift as well, or a birthday gift? Last Christmas, as I got that, I just thought, you know what? I would think that they could pull $38 a month and get a Christmas gift too. I bet they're just taking this Christmas gift, whatever I send, and they're just using it to fluff up other stuff in the Compassion Ministry. I was just that jaded. I'm just being blunt. And so I'm sitting down, and this gal opens her folder, and they have a record of every gift that they get. And they have to sign off and what they do with it. And so I just asked that gal, I said, so what did you do with the Christmas gift that you were given last year? And I thought she was going to say something like, well, I went out and got my hair done or bought a new this or new that, because I was jaded. she said to me, she said, "Oh, that's not my gift." She said, "That's for my whole family." She said, "I couldn't take that just for me." She said, "I went out and bought food for my family so we could eat." I was like, "Okay, Jesus, you just whooped the tar out of me." You ever have God take you to the woodshed? That was my woodshed moment. In my jaded, calloused heart, I wasn't willing to cough up another $40. And literally, it was the difference between her family eating or not. And we took a bag of that $40 worth of food to a family. And it changed their lives. Now, I'm trying to be very careful. I do not in any way want anybody to give out of guilt. You ever given out of guilt? You watch those shows, they show you the picture with the kids and the big bellies, and so you write a check for $50 to feel better about your wealth and your lifestyle, and you move on. That is not my goal, nor compassion's. They said they purposely try to get the kids, and they don't all smile. They said, "We purposely try to get the kids to smile in the photos because we're not trying to guilt anybody into giving. We want people to give because they want a partner to set these kids free." I want to say to you today, we can make a difference. I want to challenge you. The decision today is, will you choose to sacrifice something in your life so the child that you may never meet on the other side of the world will have life? I've never met Esperanza, who's in Central America, who we've been sponsoring for 8 years. I get letters from her. But we adopted a kid that we sponsored a kid that we knew we would be going to his project. And we got to meet Kevin. Can you show a picture of Kevin up? This is Kevin. Isn't he awesome? Oh my goodness. Kevin's 6 years old. He doesn't speak English yet because they don't learn English till they go to school in first grade. Because of compassion, he's going to get to go to school. And Kevin got his clothes from compassion. He shows up. We brought him a backpack. They tell you to bring a backpack to give him some gifts. And Kevin didn't speak. He was so quiet and timid as we're eating lunch. And, you know, I'm trying to talk with him through the interpreter. And he just didn't want to talk. And then we got to the backpack and opened it up, and I pulled out a soccer ball. Ching, ching. Kevin came alive. It was like the global word for life must be soccer ball. And we pulled that out, and Kevin didn't care about the food on his plate anymore. He and I just went out and kicked the soccer ball around. And then we pulled out stuff that we bought for his family to show him. And, you know, men, you'll appreciate this. I bought his dad some duct tape. Amen. I'm just saying, they don't even have much duct tape. I'm sure I'm probably the best sponsor dad in the world now that I gave him duct tape. And we gave him some towels for his mom and some bows for his sister and different things and special moment. I hope and pray that in this room some of you get to go experience that one day. But what I realized is that if I chose to love the poor as Christ did, that I could make a difference as Christ did, and love them in the name of Jesus. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me for the invitation today. And I'm going to ask you to take this commitment. I want you to fill out one of the four. And by the way, the fourth one's not an option. Okay? It's not an option. Christ calls us to do something about poverty. He calls us to make a difference in this world. So your options are, one, you want to rescue a kid today. If you know that you want to rescue a kid today, Jimmy's going to lead us in a song. And as he does, you can go ahead and get up. And in the back corners of the room and in the foyer, we've got people ready to sign kids up with you. Listen, grandparents, you may want to get one kid for each of your grandkids. Get one with the same birthday month. And what better way to teach your grandkids about loving the poor than to introduce them to a kid named Kevin? And say, "Hey, I sponsored this kid in honor of you." You may be a parent that's an empty nester, and you've been missing those kids that were in your home. This may be an opportunity for you to invest in a child on the other side of the world. Maybe you're a parent with little kids and you're going, man, if I could just pay for my diapers, I would be happy. But I want to challenge you, is there a way you can stretch to sponsor a child? Maybe you're a college student. I was just talking to a young man that started sponsoring a kid when he was a college student. And he said, you know, I look back at my taxes. There was a year I only made $5,000. He said, but I never missed paying for my compassion kid. And he said he's had him like 8 years now. I thought that was a cool testimony. And so my challenge is, if you got one, maybe you want to go for two. We now have two. Excited about that. You got two, maybe four. Four, maybe ten. What sky's the limit, right? Think about it. You go buy a piece of junk. I won't name a company. Okay. You go buy a car. And the payments I had on the one new car I bought that time was like $379 a month. I could sponsor 10 kids for the smell of that shiny new car. You know? I just want to challenge you. As Jimmy plays a song, let the Lord speak over you. And if you don't want to, the other option is, I'm going to take it home and pray about it. If you don't have an answer today, that's fine. We're going to be back next week. Jay's going to speak. I hope you'll invite a friend to come with you and hear Jay. It will be powerful. He's going to speak, and we're going to give another opportunity to give. And then I told you about the compassion experience. I want you to invite your friends and family to that. That's the weekend of November 13th. It'll be here Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday. And I tell you, just walking through that one time, Jimmy and I got to walk through it at the same conference.
Yeah.
It was amazing, wasn't it?
Yeah, I was telling the worship team how cool it was. Yeah. Try to talk and play at the same time.
Amen. You can
no,
do that.
No, it's really, really awesome, and you should come.
Did I mess you up? Did I mess you up?
No, not at all.
Sorry. I'm just jealous you can talk and play at the same time.
My pitch for the experience is that I've had the pleasure of going on international mission trips and walking where these folks walk and living where they live and worshiping where they worship. Not all of us have that opportunity, but the way that it's set up is as if you're there. And it's so immersive, and I don't want to spoil it, but they give you a headset, and so you're visually stimulated and you're present in this recreation, but then it's also driven by audio of the people who've walked that road. And I tell you, it's powerful. I mean, it's akin to being there. It's amazing.
It is, isn't it? And these are just the things that I believe the Lord is putting together. I mean, this guy that's coming to speak for us, he spoke to audiences of tens of thousands to share his story. I mean, I believe God purposely brought him to us. This opportunity for the experience, like I said, when Jimmy and I checked into it, 12 to 18 month wait, and God brought it to us. So I believe God's doing something really cool. So as Jimmy plays, if you already know you want to sponsor, go ahead and go back there and sign it up, because after this song, we're going to close it out. But if not, just sing this unto the Lord and ask the Lord to speak over you and give you some wisdom.